This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is approached by blind men. We'll pick it up, and there in verse 27, it says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." We're teaching from this subject, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I'll not do a lot of review, but this is our third lesson. First, we talked about faith. This is we're talking about concepts of faith, the development concepts of faith. And we first talked about the importance of faith in the first lesson. Second lesson, we dealt with the faith component, because we said that we could see that there is an order of faith. There's a systematic way to operate in faith. And so we're going to pick it up tonight. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, Jesus teaches on faith. And we found out that it is appropriate to be instructed in faith, because the disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and said, Lord, increase our faith. And he began to instruct them and based on their request. And so here in Mark chapter 11 is another example where Jesus is instructing the disciples on faith. And if we will be faithful disciples, we have to be instructed in faith. So then verse 20 says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called into remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Now, we can see here that in verse 24, it talks about things to do to release faith, to release our faith. Jesus says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray." We've covered that. Our desires have to be qualified by the Word of God. And then we found out how to pray accurately. Tonight we want to pick up with the next part, and that is the believing component. So if you want a subtopic tonight's lesson, you can subtopic it, the believing component. The faith process, the believing component. Now, we gave a classic definition for faith in the context of this teaching, and that is faith is the spiritual principle that taps into the creative power of God, made available to man, whereby man can transform conditions, circumstances, and situations in the natural realm that he's been given authority over. For every promise, for every principle, for every prophecy, there is a faith process to bring it to pass. Now, when we understand that God's an orderly God, he works by order, there's established order and a way that everything has to be done, that's why the Bible is written, then you can have a great appreciation for the things of God. So we see here that the Bible says that I have to believe. Now, we stated that verse 24 says, it only promises me that I will have what I can believe that I receive when I pray. For the God kind of faith to work, you will only have what you can believe you receive at the moment you pray. Not 15 days from now, but at the moment that you pray. That is what verse 24 actually promises us. So that makes believing important. That makes it important. Now, turn to Mark chapter 9 again, and we're going to look there in verse 23. Mark chapter 9. Turn to Mark chapter 9, and let's look in verse 23. So back up from Mark chapter 11. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we're talking about the importance of believing. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are what? Possible to him that believeth. Now, I got this highlighted in my Bible because to me this is one of those life-changing passages because it defines real possibilities for the believer. But possibilities is not defined by what others have done or what others are doing. But possibilities for you is defined by your capacity to believe. So Jesus says to this man, if you can believe, it's possible for you. So that makes believing very important because it defines what is possible for us. So it opens up a whole new avenue of things that are possible when I understand that the thing that stands between me defining something as possible for me is the development of my faith. That if I can believe it, then the Bible says, then it is possible for you. Amen. Now, of course, we see in Mark chapter 11 that my faith can't work unless I can believe. Because in verse 23, it says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So I got to understand, me believing is important. Everybody say believing is important. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, because unbelief can shut down the work of God. Unbelief can really restrict the impact of the power of God, unbelief. So when the believer, when a saint understands the importance of believing and know the devastation of unbelief, you work overtime to make sure that you keep your believer up.
Amen.
All right. Are you there? Matthew chapter 13. Now, Jesus is in his hometown preaching. Let's pick it up there in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? In other words, hey, don't we know him? Where did he get all this understanding from? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, because he had a helicopter. I mean, no. Excuse me. Yeah. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So here the power of God was restricted because the people had unbelief. So the point I'm making in this first part of the teaching here is that believing is important. Believing is important. Now, turn to John chapter 20. One of the most interesting studies in the Bible that I've undertaken is the study of how we are conditioned to believe. How we are conditioned to believe, because it really controls what I am going to receive from God based on my conditioning and capacity to believe. And I really think tonight's lesson could be probably one of the most profound lessons of faith that you'll ever hear. I mean, not that I'm going to be deep. I'm not going to be deep, but just to understand the whole process of how I'm conditioned to believe. Now in John chapter 20, Jesus makes a powerful statement. This is after the resurrection. We're picking up verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. First revelation there is believing is a matter of my personal will. So I'm in control of whether I will believe something or not. And believing is to accept something as being factual. Accept the acceptance of something as being factual, something that exists, all right? So he says, except I see it, I won't believe it. That's what Thomas says. And examine him, I won't believe it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, watch this now. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 29 again. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have what?
Believed.
Now, believing is always based on a predetermined, established criteria. That's what verse 29 shows us, two criterias for believing. Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. So Thomas' criteria for setting his will to believe was based on what his senses could verify. Now Jesus says there is another criteria. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So he talks about another criteria that can be established by which we should be able to set our wills to believe. We all have our own criteria right now. Every person. So I don't throw a rock at Thomas because Thomas, you know, announces his criteria. Thomas says, in order for me to believe that Jesus is resurrected, regardless of all the prophecies, I ain't believing them. Got it? Yeah, Jesus preached a lot of sermons about him getting up from the dead, but that's not sufficient enough for me to believe he's resurrected. Thomas says, as for me, what I need, fellas, for me to believe, I need to see him myself. Not only see him, I ain't gonna even trust mine. I got to take my hand, put my hand, examine the wounds. And if I can do that, then I believe. Now, all of us, we come into the kingdom of God, we have a certain criteria for believing. And what Jesus is saying is that has to be altered if we're going to rise to another level of faith. Amen. And so he introduces this other set of criteria. Those who are able to believe, and they can believe without having sense realm evidence, without having to examine it, and without having to smell it, without having to hear it, touch it, see it. He says, hey, look, this is the criteria he wants to establish, wants us to establish our hearts in. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1, because understanding the reality of the unseen world is the key to believing. Understanding the reality of the invisible world, the invisible realm, is the key to believing. Because I can only have what I can believe, I receive at the moment of praying. Biblical believing is to accept something as a fact without having any sense realm evidence at all. That's what biblical believing. Now, I did not say you don't need any evidence. But the evidence that I need should not be something that I have to verify with my senses. All right, now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 gives us some scripture validation for in understanding the invisible world, the invisible realm. Because it talks about there in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. So I got to understand that God created some things that are invisible. That there is another realm that coexists with this natural realm called the spirit realm, and it is an invisible realm. It is a realm where God exists, spiritual things exist. It's invisible. But just because it is invisible, unseen, does not mean that it is non-existent. So I got to understand that. Turn with me your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The testimony of Scripture exposes the reality of this invisible realm. So it's not just mentioned here in this text, but there are many texts in the Bible that talks about this unseen arena. Now, most of us grew up not having any idea of the impact of the unseen arena, of the invisible world. Oh, yeah, we knew God was, you know, invisible. Heaven was invisible. But really, we had never taken into account the real impact of the invisible realm or the spirit world. Now, we found out yesterday that we are spirit beings. In our lesson on our previous lesson, we found out that we're spirit beings. We live on inside of physical bodies and we possess a soul. So there's a part of me that can have contact, that can transact business in this invisible arena, because part of me is invisible. All right, then in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So this scripture lets me know that really this invisible world is more real than the world I see. Now that calls for a paradigm shift in your thinking, because that's not how we're brought up. We're brought up that seeing is more valuable than not seeing. This scripture says, hey, this is God's parameter. This is God's perspective. That the things that I see are not as reliable as this invisible world is. Now here's why. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So this scripture says things that were actually made here that I can see now were made from something. And what they were made from was not something that was in this natural realm. What's happening here is we're getting a chance to understand the order of God, because this is how God operates. So the scripture says we understand this is how the faith of God works, because he framed the world with his word, and the things that we see here that are made, we can touch now, they were made from something, and what they were made from was something that was not visible. All right. Now, look there with me in verse 1, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things. Things what? Not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. See, to walk in faith, you don't have to take a tangent. You know, take off on a tangent from being able to think and logic. See, the Bible tells me that I do have some evidence of this unseen realm. Now, Romans 10:17, make a note of it, says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that makes faith and the word of God somewhat synonymous, because I cannot have faith apart from the word. And where the word is, faith is present. Faith can be present. So in a sense, Hebrews 11 and 1, I could read this way. Now, the word of God is the substance of things hoped for. The word of God is the evidence of things. Let's see. I think you can accept that. Because the reason I know of the things that are in this invisible realm, in this unseen realm, is because they are referenced in the word of God. Amen. So I don't have to take some blind leap off into somebody else's, you know, reality. There is a reference for these things that are in this realm of God that I can choose to believe without having to see them. I trust that God does not lie. He cannot lie. And I trust what his word says. And his word is the evidence of things I cannot see. Now, the order of God now is that he makes things. He impacts the natural world from the spirit world. The order of God now, turn to Ephesians now, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. The order of God is that he impacts the natural world from the spirit world. That's his order. And so Ephesians, hallelujah, glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And where are they now? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, when God made the earth, the scripture says in Genesis that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Got it? Where did he get the light from? From himself. The Bible says in him there's light, no darkness at all. So God used spirit light to impact a natural dark situation by speaking it, and the spirit light overcame the natural darkness. So the spirit light that was unseen is the raw material from which natural light was made. Heard a person that say, stay with him, stay with him. This is important. So, for every natural thing, there is a spiritual raw, there is a pre-existent spiritual raw material state that it came from. That's the order of God. That for everything that exists, because the Bible says the things that were made were not made from things that do appear. They were made from something. And it's God's order to impact the natural from the spiritual. And when he made the earth, he said, let there be light. And the Bible tells us where he got the light from. The Bible says, in him, spirit, invisible. In him is light, no darkness at all. So, spirit light overcame natural darkness and was the raw material from which natural light was made. Everybody say, stay with him, stay with him. Now, this is important because when the Bible tells me I've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings and that they are in the heavenly places, I mean, in that then, every natural thing that I will ever need is already in existence. It is just in a spiritual, raw material state. Now, we're talking about believing because for me to believe, it is easier for me to believe when I realize that what I am believing, even though I cannot see it, it does exist. It does exist. So the Bible says, I've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Order of God to impact the natural with the spiritual. And so I got to understand what the God kind of faith is about. It's about me making the transfer from the spiritual raw material state into a natural state. Those blessings that God has already provided. So my thinking has to change from thinking that God's got to do something after I tell him. That after I inform God of what's going on, then God go, oh. And he has to go over here and make it and bring it to me. No. The Bible says he already knows what you have need of before you ask. Now, you existed in a raw material state, the spiritual raw material state yourself. Now, I've already taught y'all that. I can't go into that tonight. I see some folk who look like they really need that part of the teaching. In Genesis, when the Bible says, and God blessed them and God spoke to them. Then over the next chapter, in chapter 2, then God makes the man. Well, who was God talking to in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28? He was talking to man in his spirit form. He was talking to everybody that would ever walk this earth. Because we all started out in the spirit, in the spirit form. That's where you were existing before you got here. It's the order of God now to always impact the natural from the spirit. Amen. Now, turn with me your Bibles then, with this understood, to Matthew chapter 16. Biblical believing, in principle, is to accept as a fact that for which I have no sense realm evidence, but have spiritual evidence. I have spiritual evidence of its existence. Tongue all tied on now. Now, so for every situation, there is God's perspective, spiritual, and man's perspective, natural. Faith chooses to look at things from God's perspective. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said one thing and another, you know, and then finally Jesus gave a direct question to the disciples. I said, but now, who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus was not on some ego trip needing them to, you know, to boost his ego by telling them what everybody was saying. But Peter steps forth and says this in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, flesh and blood have not, blessed thou Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, so Jesus says, hey, you got this knowledge, but this knowledge is not knowledge that you got naturally. This is spiritual knowledge. That's so important, because if Peter had answered, you are the son of Joseph and Mary, naturally, that would have been the correct answer. But he answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he was giving a spiritual, he was giving the answer from a spiritual perspective, revelation. Now, to walk by faith and to believe, I must be able to look at things from God's perspective, from what God says. I'm not in a state of denial by denying what I see. I have been instructed not to look at what I see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we are to focus on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, they are subject to change. Things that are not seen, they are eternal. Now, so biblical believing is not an act of denial, but it's an act of on purpose choosing to look at things from God's perspective. Now, my capacity to believe has been shaped by my environment that I live in. It has been shaped by credible other people who've talked to me. My will, setting my will to believe, has been shaped by repetitious information that I've heard. And it's been shaped by my life's experiences. That is how I have been conditioned thus far to set my will to believe things. My belief system has been shaped by those four factors. And so when we come to God, he wants to elevate us so that we don't live at the low level of sense realm experience, sense realm understanding. And so what God does, when we come to him, he immediately gives us instructions that will change these four areas that influence our belief. He tells us to come out from among our environment. Remember, that's what he told Abraham. He said, Abraham, I can't bless you here. You got to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Secondly, he changes our authority references. In other words, he lifts his word up above everything. He says, my word is even above my name. So he says, there's no authority on earth higher than this, the word. His word becomes truth in any situation. Now that calls for me changing my thinking, man, because a lot of people just see the Bible as the good book. This is more than just the good book. This is the book. Now, and then he tells me that I need on a repetitious basis to hear the word of God. In Psalms 1, he says, meditate therein day and night. And then finally, there in Romans chapter 5, he talks about me having experiences. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Because experiences make the most potent impact on what I believe. Biblical believing is to accept something as a fact, even though you have no centrum evidence. All y'all have that, right? Everybody got that, right? Everybody understand that? Biblical believing is to accept something as a fact without any centrum evidence. All right? Is that the case? Amen. Everybody got it? Amen. Everybody sure you got it? Based on the definition for biblical believing, that biblical believing is to accept something as a fact without centrum evidence. If I have centrum evidence, I don't have to believe it. I know it. So how many of you believe you hear me speaking right now? Raise your hand. Okay? Think about that. You don't need to believe you hear me. You can verify me with your senses. You got it? Biblical believing is to accept it as a fact without any centrum evidence. Got it? That's important. Now, what I got to understand, when I understand the value of believing, I understand then that the strength of my faith rests in my capacity to believe. See, that's where the strength of my faith is. Strength of my faith is not necessarily in my confession. The strength of my faith is the believing in my heart. So I can never expand beyond what I can believe for. So if you want to expand in life, what has to happen, if you want to expand using the faith principle, what has to happen is your believing, your capacity to believe have to expand. Because the scripture says in verse 23 of Mark 11, whosoever shall say, this mountain be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, shall have whatsoever he saith. Ain't what it said. It says, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Then he shall have whatsoever he saith. So the believing is important. So you can start talking and confessing it. But if you don't believe it, then happen. So that's why, you know, I think you need to spend more time on working on the believing, because you can believe it and confess it. You follow me? And once you, if you believe it and confess it, it takes a whole lot less time for manifestation than it does you confessing something you don't believe. Just a whole lot of folk working on what I'm supposed to say. I want to know, do you believe it? Amen. Because the scripture says, and believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. It doesn't just say I'm going to have whatsoever I say, but I'm going to have what I believe that I say come to pass. All right. Oh, y'all took me on a trip on that one. All right, watch this now. Look at verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So I got to understand the power of an experience. An experience gives me hope. Greater expectation. Amen. So now, what I have must understand, turn to Psalms 1. God has provided a method whereby I can expand my capacity to believe. And that method for expanding my capacity to believe is meditation. The principle of meditation is a principle that expands your capacity to believe. And he who does not spend time in meditation is not serious about expanding his capacity to believe. Now, Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, what? Meditate how often? Day and night. Here's the result of meditation. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Paul talks to Timothy. He tells Timothy, I want you to meditate on these things, and they'll profit you in ministry. So there's a benefit of meditation. Now, meditation in its simplest form, I'm not going to teach a whole lesson on meditation, but it works like an internal commercial on the canvas of your imagination, where an individual can have an imagined experience that will strongly impact what you believe. Because what I experience has a more potent impact on what I believe than anything else. Classic example, a manufacturer of a chair brings a chair here, places the chair here, all the manufacturing engineering data, and says this chair will hold the weight of any person who sits in the chair. You watch other people come and sit in the chair, it holds their weight. You get up and you come sit in the chair and it collapses under your weight. What are you prone to believe about the chair? You believe the chair won't hold your weight. Don't care what the manufacturer said, no matter what else other people said. You believe, based on your experience, you know, hey, that chair won't hold me because I sit in the chair and it collapsed. The most potent impact on what you believe is an experience. And an experience is made up of words, emotions, and pictures or things, visible things, images. So I got to understand that an experience makes a very potent impact on what I believe. So this what meditation does, and the word meditation is the Hebrew word for meditation in several passages is translated imagine, because it's what I can see on the canvas of my imagination on a repetitious basis that will affect what I believe. Because my belief system does not readily distinguish between something that is vividly imagined and something that I actually go through. Have you ever had a dream that was so real that you thought you were actually running in the dream? Your body actually thought it was, because when you woke out of the dream right before they caught you, your heart was beating fast and you hadn't left your bedroom. That is because your belief system saw this. And your belief system then began to trigger other things in your body to correspond to what it saw. So you expand your capacity to believe by looking at your future on the canvas of your imagination, seeing yourself in possession and enjoying the thing that you are believing for. Now, remember we said all of these things, we can verify them with Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis now, chapter 15. In meditation, there's verbalization, saying the promise. The Bible says my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. There's visualization, that is actually seeing it on the inside. It's I force images on the inside. And one good thing to help you force images on the inside is getting pictures of it around you. You got it? To help the more crystallized the picture, more vivid you can imagine it. Amen. Then there's in what I call internalization. That is setting your affection on it. Seeing it, praising God for it. Setting your affection on it, because what happens when I see something and I vividly imagine it with emotions, it's cemented on the inside of me. And then repetition, do it all the time, do it on a regular basis. Because like I said, the best illustration of this principle is in a commercial, a natural commercial that you see on television. You see it day and night, you see it repetitiously, because they figured out how God has wired you. Whatever you see on a repetitious basis, words, images, and emotions combined together makes an impact on you. And so what we do in meditation is we see the end result, we praise God for it, we speak it, and I got to tell you, it raises and elevates your capacity to believe. And I just put a plug in for my book on mental toughness. If you don't have it, you ain't serious about life. Hallelujah. Now, So God wants to talk to Joshua. I mean, God wants to talk to Abram, makes a promise to Abram, wants to talk to him, and he wants to bless him. But he can't bless Abram unless Abram operates in faith. So God has to systematically teach him these principles I'm teaching you without the reference of it being written down. Because when we read this in Genesis, we're not going to understand it was written down later by Moses. Moses was the writer of the book of Genesis. So God talks to Abram, and in verse 4, we pick it up there. It says, and behold, the word of God, Lord, came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now what's happening now? God is teaching Abram how to meditate. So he brings him out and he tells Abram, I'm going to bless you, and your children will be multitudes, be a nation. Abram has no understanding of nations. He has no understanding of multitudes. So God gives him a reference. He says, like the sands on the sea. He says, like the stars in the sky. So he used several references. But what he was doing was giving him a picture, something he could reference so that he could see the end result like it. And look what the next scripture says, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. His believing was impacted by what he saw. Are you listening? This was God teaching the principle of meditation. You see it all through scripture. Happened to Ezekiel. God wanted to impact Ezekiel so Ezekiel could preach a message of unity. And so he gave him this awesome vision of preaching in the valley of dry bones. After the vision, then he comes to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, go tell my people I can bring them together. Well, after seeing this massive thing, massive vision of these bones coming together and standing as an army, his belief system was impacted, and he could go forth with confidence and faith to see it happen. So when I am in faith for something, what I need to do is I need to work on believing that thing that I am requesting by faith. Believing that it exists for me, and to really help undergird my believing and strengthen my believing, I need to spend time meditating, seeing myself with it. I need to support that meditation by external, what I like to call, external props. I get a picture of it, get a model of it. I go hang around it because I understand what I'm working on. I'm working on believing it because things start happening when I believe it and start speaking. You know, today I've done something today. I've often given my testimony on how God increased my capacity to believe, to preach to thousands. That I used to go to First Baptist Church. My church was very little. And that their auditorium seats 3,000. And I would go and sit in that place. Many a day, I'd sit there and see myself on the stage. See myself preaching to thousands. Because God told me to believe for 20,000 members. Got it? And so God had me doing this. He instructed me to do this. And I used to do it so often that when I'd come there, they thought I was in there praying, you know. So they just kind of let me go on in the auditorium. And I used to sit there and see it, believing for thousands to come. Did the same thing, you know, with the helicopter. God told me to get a helicopter. I went and got a picture of helicopters and put them around me. So every day I would see them. And when you do that, you'd be amazed at how your awareness of resources around you will become so keen. And I saw a place after this time of meditation right down the street from my house. I passed many times where, you know, they rented helicopters. And I went in and sat down in the helicopter. Now I'm closer to believing it because I'm actually sitting in one. And then the guy says, hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to fly in one. And he says, I'll make a special deal so you can fly in one. So now I'm flying it. I don't own my own yet, but I'm flying when I'm closer. You understand? Now, today I had something done. I moved the models. You know, we had the model of the 5,000 seaters that we've had over in the Family Life Center. I moved them. I moved one over into the construction department because I want them to see it every day. I moved the other one to the house because I'm serious about this now. You understand? And so I look at it. I'm going to look at it every day, several times a day. Why? What am I doing? I'm strengthening my capacity to believe. I challenge you tonight. I challenge you. The thing that you are asking God for, I challenge you to spend time meditating. I spend time, you know, associating with it. Amen. You'll be amazed at how you will shift on the inside. And what once seemed so far-fetched becomes a common reality to you. I'm out of time. Hallelujah.